Today. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version today. Colossians 1, 21 to 23. And it reads this way: "And you, who are alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. At some point in time, we all go through that moment where we have to define the relationship. It doesn't matter what kind of relationship it is, really. It can be work. It can be romantic. I was quite the romantic fellow when I was in college. Quit laughing already, Jared. I haven't even said the joke yet. I've always kind of been this extremely practical individual, and so when my wife and I first went kind of out by ourselves for a coffee thing, I hadn't asked her out yet, really, officially. We were kind of still figuring out what this all was, and so I just, on the way to Tim Hortons in St. Thomas, Ontario, I said to her in a, you know, very romantic-sounding way, "We need to define the relationship that we got going on here." I know, sounds like the stuff out of romance novels, right? Just dreamy quotes here. I was an extremely practical guy. I have another friend who, on the second date, he asked his future wife, "What do you think of tattoos?" That was his thing. I mean, I've got all kinds of friends who are really solid with you know, those ways of talking that I'm just terrible at when it comes to romance and those things. But we all have to define the relationship, right? At some point when you're at work, right, there's a contract and there's the whole things about what you're supposed to do and what you can't do. And we all at some point have to define this. We have to, even in your own marriages, we still have to continually define our relationship, right? And what that looks like and what who's doing what, who's picking up the kids after soccer, these kinds of things, right? We've all need to define our relationship on some level or another. And at this point in time, we sometimes don't really think about, why did God begin a relationship with us? Have you ever thought about that? Why did God start a relationship with us? And some would say, well, he loved us. And yes, that's true in a sense, but that doesn't give us any sense of meaning or purpose. That doesn't necessarily drive us to do anything. So someone loves me. You know, if someone came up to me and said, "I love you," it would sort of be like, okay, well, that's nice, but I'm not necessarily interested, right? It doesn't define our relationship very well. It just means you love me. If we say God did it for his glory, well, and it's true that he did, but at the same time, that doesn't really define for us what our purpose is in the whole relationship. If it's just all about God and what he's done, then we should just be able to do whatever we want then, right? Isn't that kind of the idea? Why did God save us? What was his purpose? What was his purpose for our lives in starting a relationship with us, in reconciling, is the word that Paul uses in our text, us to himself? Why did he start this relationship? This morning, we're going to ask ourselves this question and ask, why did God do this? And we're going to do this by looking at these three verses here, which is all one sentence in the Greek. I love Paul. If you ever have a chance to read him, he is quite excellent, because what he does is he is the king of run-on sentences. And this is a run-on sentence that we have going on here. If your translations have more than one period, then they have it wrong. It's all one sentence. It's quite the thing. That's why I've chosen to go with the ESV today. But this morning, as we look at our text, look at verses 21 and 22, and we will see that God has reconciled us to himself. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Last week, if you remember, we were talking about a global vision of Christ, that Christ is Lord of everything. He's Lord of all creation, and he's Lord of all redemption. And we saw this big global scale vision that Paul gave to the church at Colossae, saying, Jesus is Lord of everything. And at the end of the day, we can say, okay, so Jesus is Lord of everything. So what? What does that mean for me? And this is what Paul gets into. Instead of going from this global, big, vast scale, which the gospel talks about, in which God redeems all things to himself, reconciles everything to himself, he now brings the focus to the church at Colossae, where this letter is written. And he says, and you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Now, what are these evil deeds that Paul is talking about? If you go to chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, you'll see Paul gives a big old list of some of the stuff that people were struggling with in Colossae. He says some of those deeds were sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth, lying. Kind of love how that one gets thrown in there at the end. Think of all these big sins and lying. We refuse to say that Jesus is Lord. Instead, we kind of claim that God, that we have rule over our own lives. And when we do that, it hurts others. It hurts others. And God, and our passage says that we were not simply alienated from God and hostile towards him. We were doing evil deeds. We were people who were constantly trying to be our own lords, go under our own authority, and say, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm going to do what I want to do. It's like the two-year-old I have at my house, right? Sometimes two-year-olds can be extremely hostile towards you and say, no, this is mine. This is what I want. And this is exactly what is going on in the early part of this letter. And he says, you were, notice that it's past tense, right? You were alienated. You were hostile towards God. But now, present tense, he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death. What is reconciliation? To be reconciled means to restore a relationship with someone. It's a broken relationship. I knew a guy who was extremely hostile to his parents, extremely hostile to the point where he was like, I'm out of here. See you later, Mom and Dad. And he went and kind of bummed on a few couches with his other friends because he didn't want to go back. He did not want to be under their rule. And as things kind of progressed, eventually he came back. And he apologized, and there was this moment where it's not as though his parents didn't love him, but there was this moment where they reconciled, where the relationship was restored. And our sin creates a break between us and God, where we have alienated ourselves from him. We leave his home, so to speak. Except instead of waiting for us to come home, here's the interesting thing that God did. God went and sought us. If you look in verse 19, just a few verses earlier, it says, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. God in his fullness came in Christ and came to reconcile our relationship. He didn't wait for us to return because he knew we wouldn't. He knew that we were hostile, that we were evil in deeds. We weren't interested in returning. And so God sought us and sought to restore our relationship with him. And this says something about the heart of God, because deep in the heart of God is this, is a desire to build a relationship with his people, with his enemies. We were hostile towards him. We were his enemies. And deep in the heart of God is a desire not to reconcile with the people who are good and who are nice, but to reconcile with the people who are his enemies. This is deep in the heart and the mission of God, to reconcile with us, to love us. He desires to be in relationship with us and restore us. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of something, a traumatic event that happened to me in 2009. It was the year that Brett Favre joined the Minnesota Vikings. I'm a Green Bay Packers fan, and you have to understand, to join the Minnesota Vikings is quite possibly the worst thing. It's like to choose to play for the Winnipeg Blue Bombers. It's just awful. It's a terrible decision to make with your life, right? And so he chose to play with the Vikings, and when he came to Lambeau Field, because these two teams play each other twice a year, the boos that rained down on Brett Favre. It was just this constant, every time he touched the ball, boo, boo. They burned his jersey. He was like the greatest quarterback that Green Bay had ever had. And they were burning his jersey. They were like holding up signs telling him how much of a jerk he was and stuff like this. It looked like this man who had won a Super Bowl with the Green Bay Packers, who had done this all this amazing stuff for this team, was just going to be hated. And then last year, it's quite interesting. All of a sudden, this is what, 6 years? 6 years later? I'm doing bad math. Seven. 6 or 7 years later, they reconciled with Brett Favre, and they retired his number. Now no one can wear the number 4, which was Brett Favre's number. He was the greatest quarterback in Green Bay history, continues to be. And so they reconciled that relationship with him. And you should have seen it when they retired his number. All of a sudden, everyone's got a Favre jersey on their back, and they're all praising his name, and they're all saying stuff, right? They're all being like, oh, it's so great to have you back, right? And they're just praising him, right? There's this reconciliation process that took place. They were willing to come back with us, come back to him. Now, that's what reconciliation is. It's a relationship that looks irreparable, that God bridged, that God bridges, that God brings back together. This is what God did through the cross. He built our relationship. He brought it back together. He died on our behalf so that we could know him, so that we could be in relationship with him. But for what purpose? Look at the second half of verse 22. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So what purpose did God reconcile us? To transform us. This is something that I don't think we often think about when we are working our way through Scripture. That God didn't just love us and didn't just bring us into relationship with him so that we could just go on living however we wanted. Because God knows that when we do that, we're hostile towards him. We alienate ourselves. That's what he says happens with sin in verse 21. And so God reconciles us in order to transform us, in order to make us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. What does holy mean? Holy means to be set apart for God's purposes. For example, we call this book here the Holy Bible. And we call it the Holy Bible because it's set aside for God's purposes. And we call the temple in the Bible is called holy. Why is it called holy? Because it's set apart for God's purposes. And in the same way, God has reconciled us, not so that we could go do whatever we want, but that so that we could be reconciled to him, so that we could be holy, set aside for his purposes in this world. God has purposes for this world. Remember, earlier in this book, we saw that God is reconciling to himself all things. And we have been set aside for that very purpose, of restoring God's relationship with the world, of continuing to do that work. And not only that, but to be blameless and above reproach before him. In other words, to be people without imperfections, to be people who seek to do the will of God in all things, to be people not only who are known for doing good things, but people of inner character, above reproach, to be people of good character, who know how to be holy and good in this world, set apart for God's purposes. God desires to transform us. Jesus himself said this in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." God has set us aside to be perfect for his purposes. And yet often I wonder if we really think about this in our day-to-day lives. The Canadian Bible Engagement Study done in 2014 found that only 14% of Canadians read their Bible once a month. Once a month. Think about this. We have people all over our churches who are saying, we love the Bible, we are centered on the Bible, and they're reading it once a month. We talk about, we want to see our society transformed for Jesus. We want to see them come to know him and be transformed by him. And yet we are not opening ourselves to that very same transformation. We talk about how other people need to come to this church and how other people need to come into our and be in relationship with God. And yet we refuse to allow God to come into our lives to reform us, to mold us, to transform us. What's going on? Many times in our lives, I feel like perhaps we make ourselves so busy that we lack opportunity for transformation. We say, oh yeah, I'll get to my Bible reading eventually. Oh yeah, I'll get to my prayer time eventually. Oh yeah, I'll do all that good stuff. I'll get to church one of these Sundays. And yet, we do not make the time. We do not allow ourselves to be transformed. And the Bible says that that is the very reason for which God reconciled us to himself. To be transformed. To not be the same people that we once were. Kevin DeYoung writes it this way. He says, the hole in our holiness is that we don't really care about it. And John Owen put it this way. He said, the life, vigor, and comfort of our spiritual life depends much on our killing of sin. That if we want to experience the transformation that God is placing on our lives, that it's something that we have to seek out and something that we have to care about. That this is the purpose for which God has reconciled us to himself. And we will stand before him one day through the death of Christ, holy and blameless. But that's not a process for the future. That's a process that starts now. Because if we love God, if we love the things of God, but we don't care about them now, what makes us think we're going to care about them when we get to heaven? Why would you want to be in heaven? Because I guarantee you this, those who do not care for the things of God will not be in the kingdom of God. Those who do not care for the things of God will not be in the kingdom of God. The gospel was given to us. God reconciled us to himself so that we could be transformed. And so often, we do not open ourselves to that. And yet, as we look at the life of Jesus, we find a life that is absolutely transformed by the presence of God. What does he do? He shows compassion to people who are constantly badgering him, right? He shows love and kindness to sinners and to the religious. He shows kindness and love and patience to everyone. The Bible says that he is the image of the invisible God. He perfectly reflected the nature of God to the world. And that is what God calls us to be transformed. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, talks about his teeth. Being Irish, and I know this because my family's Northern Irish, like he was, you kind of lose the genetic lottery when it comes to teeth. Like, you just kind of end up getting really bad teeth that you have all kinds of cavities. When I was 2, I think I had 14 cavities in my mouth or something like this. It was bad. And it wasn't because my parents didn't care. It was because that was just kind of the way my genetics rolled. And so what you see is that C.S. Lewis in his book said, I would be really careful when I asked my mom for an aspirin. Because when I would ask my mom for an aspirin, she would then schedule an appointment with the dentist. And the problem with dentists is that they don't just mess with one little tooth. They mess with all of those teeth. They're like, oh yeah, you've also got a problem with this one and that one and the other one. And he hated this. He put it this way. He said, now if I may put it that way, our Lord is like the dentists. If you give him an inch, he will take a mile. Dozens of people go to him to be cured of some one particular sin which they are ashamed of, like masturbation or physical cowardice, or which is obviously spoiling daily life, like bad temper or drunkenness. He will cure it all right, but he will not stop there. That may be all you asked, but if once you call him in, he will give you the full treatment. Friends, so often we are so easily contented with simply our own lives and our own going about things. We just want Jesus to help us out with this one little thing. Oh God, I got this one little problem in my life. I don't have a whole lot of sin, but I got this one sin. If you could just deal with that. If we are to be transformed by God, that means he gets all of our lives. That means there's nothing in our lives that is secret. What rooms in your heart do you try to lock away from God? God's not one of those people who you can just lock away stuff from, right? He's one of those people who says, no. You want me in your life? I get all of your life because I am Lord of all of it. There is nothing in all creation that does not go under my jurisdiction. And by the way, that includes every breath you take and everything you do. It is mine. So God reconciled us to him so that we would not be alienated and hostile to him any longer, but to transform us into something more wonderful. Think about a caterpillar. To me, caterpillars are some of the ugliest things on the face of the planet. They just look really gross. They're hairy, and they kind of move around, and they do all this stuff, right? But what happens as they eat and as they go about things? They transform into something incredible, into something beautiful. And this is what God wants to do in your life. God doesn't want to leave you alone. He wants to transform you into the kind of person you have always longed to be, into the kind of person you desire to be. But it will take time, and it will be painful. Good things that happen to us are always painful, right? Think about surgery, right? Why do they do surgery? It's painful. It hurts. You're cutting stuff open, and you're trying to take stuff out. How is that helpful? The Bible's the reason it's helpful is because whatever is inside you is going to kill you, right? And it has to be cut out. You have to make some really painful decisions in the immediate moment for your long-term health, right? It's the same way with the gospel. God has reconciled us to himself to transform us. And if we are going to be transformed, then there is this condition. Notice the condition that Paul puts in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. If you remember from our previous talks, we saw that that Paul was dealing with the Colossians, and the Colossians were thinking, we need to add something to our faith. We need to add something to what's going on here. It can't just be Jesus. We need Jesus plus something else. And Paul here in verse 23 is saying, the transformation that you're looking for isn't going to be in something else. It's only going to be in the gospel. The transformation that you're looking for will happen if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from this faith, not shifting from the gospel. In our day and age, we are told to add something to our religious life. We are told to add, you know, to listen to the desires of our hearts. Follow your heart, right? And yet, here's the thing. If you follow your heart, I find, at least, I don't know if this is you, but this is me. My desires are always conflicting, right? Think about it. Maybe you want to get a promotion at a job, but you also want to spend time with your family. Which desire is going to win out? Because those two desires aren't necessarily going to work out. You're either going to choose your job or you're going to choose your family, but very rarely do you get to choose both. Our desires conflict all the time. I'm sure you can think of times in your own life where your desires have conflicted, where your desires have not been centered on one thing. And what Paul is saying is you need to center your desire, your life, your goals, your ambition on the gospel, on what God has done for you, how he has reconciled you. Because if you focus on that, then you will be transformed. Then you will know him. It's kind of like that story in Matthew 7 that Jesus talks about. Do you remember the story? It came with this little song, "The Wise Man Built His House on the Rock." Jesus tells this story of two men who are building houses. One builds his house on the rock, which Jesus says is his words. Whoever listens to these words of mine is like the man who built his house on the rock. And when problems came, when storms came, the house stands firm. But the person who builds his life on the sand, the person who is constantly looking for new things, for more things, for better things, the person who is constantly going from one trend to the next, what happens to their house? Jesus says it collapses and that they perish with it. The reality for us is this, is that if we want to know God's presence in our lives, if we want to know his transforming power, my friends, we must build our lives on this good news that God has reconciled us so that we could be transformed. We have opportunity to open ourselves up to this transformation. So how can we do that? Paul will go through this later in the letter, but let me just give you a few things. A few ideas of how we can open ourselves up to transformation. First, make specific time for Bible reading and for prayer. And I mean this. Make specific time. Make it so that you have plenty of time just to sit there and to meditate. Maybe you need to journal. That's what I do in the morning. As I get up, I pray, and I journal my thoughts to the Lord because it helps me stay focused. Read your Bible. Read it. I don't care whether you're reading a verse or a chapter or an entire book. Take time to deeply think about these things. To say, God, I want to be transformed by you today. Open up my heart so that I can understand your word. And be in prayer. This is a relationship, right? This whole thing isn't just so that we can talk to God, but so that God can inform us and speak to us about areas in our lives where we are not conforming to Jesus, where we are not reflecting him. Friends, we need to open ourselves up to that. Not only to that, but notice what the you is in this book. It's almost never singular. It's plural. He says, and you, the church, as a whole, were hostile. But now you are being transformed, right? To present you, once again, plural, right? We need each other. If we are going to be holy and blameless and above reproach, if we are going to be transformed, we need each other. I need people in my life who are going to call me out. That's why I have some friends who, as I'm going through things in my life and kind of talking to them about stuff, they kind of point things out to me and say, hey, Andy, have you thought about this? Have you prayed about this? Have you been seeking the Lord in this? Have you been obedient to him? Because holiness doesn't just come from ourselves. We're deceptive people, all right? I can fool myself into thinking that I'm really good. It's kind of like when you think you're humble, right? When you think you're humble, right, you've just lost all sense of humility. It's the same way. When you think you're holy, you've probably lost that at some point. When you think you've been transformed, you've probably lost the essence of that a little bit. We need to be people who are in the church where we are holding each other accountable. That's why we do things like small groups. That's why we gather together, not just to worship God, but also to encourage each other in the faith. Allow me to conclude this by just sharing you the story of one of my friends. His name's John. He was an Irish terrorist. He grew up in Northern Ireland and was part of what's known as the Ulster Defence Association. If you've heard of the IRA, who represent the Republic of Ireland and their terrorist organization down there, the UDA was the rival gang, so to speak. And so they didn't like each other very much. My mother just left Ireland before the Troubles really began. But this was when people were getting recruited and things were getting nasty, where they were starting to bomb hotels and other things like that. It was getting quite out of hand. And John was part of this terrorist organization called the UDA. And as he was part of this organization, while he was at work one day, a Christian man came up to him and just told him about the gospel, and he would keep doing it at his work day after day after day. And John decided, you know what? I'm going to prove this guy wrong. I'm going to pick up a Bible and I'm going to prove this guy wrong. And as he opened the Word, as he read through it, he read Genesis, and then he kind of got bored once he got through it, got to Exodus, and so he went to the Gospels, looking for contradictions, looking for things to just say to his friend, ha-ha, see, this is wrong. And as he read through it, an interesting thing happened. His heart began to be transformed, and he came to know Jesus. He gave his heart to the Lord, and now John is an evangelist. He goes all over the world telling people about Jesus, this man who is filled with anger and hatred towards other people, all of a sudden was filled with love and kindness for the nations and went. He's been to so many countries, he can't even keep count of them all. This is what God does in our lives. John had an interesting experience one time where he was at a rally and he was sharing the gospel, and a man who used to be part of the IRA came up to him. And he said, I became a Christian. And you and I are now brothers in Christ, and I wonder, would you mind giving me a hug and praying for me? Because we're no longer enemies. We're one in Christ. Because this is what God does. He reconciles us to himself, and he transforms us from moving to a place of hatred and anger and to whatever sin you're dealing with to a place where we can know and love him more and more. John's not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But by the grace of God, we are being transformed more and more into the image of God every day. And that is my prayer for us this morning, that we would be transformed, holy, blameless, above reproach people who know and love our Lord. Because if we're going to reach our community for the gospel, the transformation starts here in this room. We can't go out there and say, you need to come to Jesus, if we're not ready to come to Jesus ourselves. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the relationship that we have. Thank you that in your love for us, you do not leave us in our sin, but you desire to transform us, that we may be holy, that we may be blameless and above reproach. God, this is a great gift that you've given to us. Father, help us to seek you in all things. May we not shift from this gospel. May we not move around in the faith, but God, might we come to know you more and more each day. And as we come to know you, see the ways that you're transforming us and moving in our lives. Open our hearts to this, I would pray. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, my friends, to love and to serve the Lord. Amen.